So there's this kingdom, see? There's this kingdom over which Jesus of Nazareth reigns. It's a kingdom marked by the stuff of eternity. A kingdom in which the sights and sounds and experiences of heaven find expression in the here and now of earth. For in Jesus of Nazareth, God himself walks the earth in flesh and blood, and by the anointing of the Holy Spirit does in the earth those kinds of things we most often think of as reserved for heaven. Through Jesus Christ and through his followers, the sick are healed, the demonized are delivered, the dead are raised, sins are forgiven. All of that is the stuff of eternity, right? All that's the kind of thing that happens in heaven, that sins are forgiven and there is no more sickness and demons have no more authority. Well, all that happens in the earth through Jesus Christ, and through Jesus Christ, people who once had no place in their lives for each other, perhaps more than that, people who once were antagonistic towards each other and even enemies with one another, in Jesus Christ, people find a reason to unite that overpowers whatever reason they had to stay divided. In Jesus Christ, relationships get transformed. In Jesus Christ, people discover that their reasons to stay isolated or to stay distant have been superseded by a compelling reason to unite. And as a result, where Jesus reigns, people are committed to genuine relationship. We're in the middle of talking about kingdom growth, bringing new life to a new year. And over these weeks, I'm identifying for you seven qualities that I think are characteristic of kingdom living. Qualities that as we pursue them will bring about in our lives the kinds of life and vitality and growth that we all long for. I am convinced that each of these seven qualities we are identifying will be present in the life of a full-hearted follower of Jesus Christ. Now, can you be a Christian? Can you have your sins forgiven and be on your way to heaven without these qualities being present? I concede that you probably can, because God is just that gracious towards anyone who calls on his name. But can you be a full-hearted, full-in follower of Jesus Christ without these qualities continually in development in your life? I don't see how you can. And I don't see why you'd want to be anything but a full-hearted follower of Jesus Christ. This is one of those things where, as far as I can chase it, halfway in just doesn't cut it. You know what I'm saying? Why would you want to sit on the sidelines of experiencing life eternal in the here and now? Why would you want to kind of only be halfway in on the tastes and smells and experiences of heaven while you reside in this otherwise rotten and decaying world? Why would you want to sit outside the fence when you could be in on the action? When I was a kid, lo, these many years ago, my grandmother lived about three blocks from the city, the community swimming pool in the small community where she lived. For reasons I don't fully understand, she didn't think it was safe to swim in the pool, though kids did all day long, every day of summer. She didn't think it was safe for me to swim in the pool, at least, under her care, I suppose. But she liked to drive up to the pool, park in front of the pool, and sit there and watch as the kids swam. Yeah, you're already there. When I was a young boy visiting her house one summer, we did that. Once. I mean, can you imagine what it was like as a young boy to sit next to your grandma on those sticky vinyl seats of a non-air-conditioned car on a miserably hot summer day and watch every other kid in town swim? I, I recall my grandmother being frustrated with the lack of pleasure I was taking from our adventure. And I hope now from a heavenly vantage point she understands better. Listen, I know people who are that way about faith in Jesus Christ, about living out kingdom realities in this present age. And I'm as confused by it now as I was about my grandmother's behavior then. It's like people like to drive the car down to the Christianity pool and kind of sit outside the fence in the summer heat and watch. I don't get it. And let it not be true. Let it not be so of any of us. The full-hearted, full-on follower of Jesus Christ is going to be fully committed to the kinds of qualities that we are talking about, to daily surrender and to personal growth and to corporate worship as a part of the people that God is forming us to be. And the full-hearted follower of Jesus Christ is likewise going to see the value in and the preciousness of and commit himself or herself to growth in genuine relationships. It's part of bringing new life to the new year. It's part of moving towards completeness in Jesus Christ to be engaged in and to be increasingly proficient at genuine relationships. Now, why is that? Pastor, if you're going to narrow discipleship down to just this handful of qualities, how is it or why is it that genuine relationships makes the cut? Well, first of all, fundamentally, it's because relationships are what it's all about. Relationships are what it's all about. We make life about a million other things. We make life about our jobs. We make life about our accomplishments. We make life about our stuff. We make life about where we live or what we drive. We make life about the money we make or the money we don't make or the money we spend or the money we save. We make life about political victories or political losses or political philosophies. I confess to you, I tend to make my life about my to-do list, about getting things done. And coupled with that, I make life about my perfectionism, about doing things right. I had a little revelation as I was thinking about this week. How many of you know when your life is about getting everything on your list done and doing all of it perfectly, how many of you know that's a recipe for absolute failure? Yeah, pray for your pastor, would you? You know, I identify with whoever it was that said anything worth doing is worth obsessing over. I tell Micah in the summertime, son, the lawn is not mowed until every blade of grass has attention. Do not let my son know I said this. Do not let my son know I said this. But there are things more important in life than a manicured lawn. Besides, if you've seen my lawn, you know that's nothing but talk anyway. Well, in the opening verses of Scripture, and if you've ever heard me conduct a marriage ceremony, a wedding, you've heard me talk about this. The opening verses of Scripture, Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, highlight the priority that God puts on relationship. As God speaks the world into existence, step by step and layer by layer, the record of every day of creation closes with this repeating theme. And God saw that it was good. Verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, verse 25. It's like the heartbeat between this world, behind this world, coming to life. And at key points all along the way, God steps back and sort of admires what he has spoken into existence. And he declares it good. The stuff of the earth, the land and the sea and the sun and the moon and stars and the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. God saw that it was good. God forms Adam then from the dust of the earth and breathes into him the breath of life. And Adam becomes, the King James Version says, a living soul. And once more, God affirms in even stronger terms than he's used before the inherent goodness of everything that he has created. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. But then in Genesis chapter 2, God says something different. I wish if you were making an audio recording of this, this is where you kind of insert that little record scratch sound, you know. Everything changes. Stop. Things have been going along swimmingly with these wonderful affirmations of the perfection of God's creation. But in Genesis chapter 2, a different perspective is declared. And God's not contradicting anything he said previously. He's just adding to what's already been declared. In spite of all the goodness of all that God has created, in spite of the fact that with the addition of Adam to the mix of things, filled with the Spirit of God, created in the image of God, God can declare things as very good, still there was something not good. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him." For all the wonder of the world that God had created, for all the authority that he had bestowed upon Adam as co-regent over the earth with him, for all the unadulterated joy that must have marked the fellowship between God and Adam and the delights of this unique and wonderful world God had created, God still said, wait, there's something not good here. It's not good for man to be alone. And it seems to me even that everything else we tend to value about our lives was present already for Adam in the garden. He had fulfilling work. He had abundant leisure. He had a sense of oneness with the world around him that I don't think we can even imagine in our sin-stricken world. But God's observation, even about the perfection of all that, is it ain't quite working. What was the missing element? What was lacking? It was not good for man to be alone. Why? Because relationships are what it's all about. God himself exists in perfect, eternal relationship. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's why the abandonment that Jesus felt on the cross of Calvary, the experience of isolation from his Father as he bore the sins of all humanity, was so absolutely overwhelming. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Relationship that had always existed throughout all eternities past was now on some level, in some way, severed. It was broken. I think even the, and I don't want to be like in just chasing this thing forever, I think even the Trinitarian nature of the relationship within the Godhead is significant. And by its perfection, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit declares part of why it wasn't good enough even for Adam to exist by himself in relationship with God. Just as within the Godhead there were three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so for Adam there should be another with him in relationship with God. All of that painting the picture of our own need for others as we stand together in relationship before God. It's not about stuff. It's not about leisure. It's not about work. It's not about achievement. It's not about fame or accomplishment or status. Why is it that genuine relationships must find development in our lives? Because relationships are what it's all about. Beyond that, genuine relationships matter because relationships are essential to discipleship. Biblically, discipleship, this process of becoming more like Jesus, being led into increasingly Christ-likeness, biblically, discipleship always happens in relationship. Some of you have heard Jonathan Gainsborough's characterization of Jesus' discipleship plan. How did Jesus disciple others? Jonathan says, he withed them. He withed them. And in support of that statement, he quotes one of my favorite verses, Mark chapter 3, verse 14, describing Jesus and the calling of his closest disciples. Beginning with Mark 3, 13, the Gospel of Mark says, Jesus went up on a mountainside, called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. I'm thinking maybe this should be a JBQ question. It's not, right? I don't recognize it. Question number 19 for 20 bazillion points. Right? According to Mark chapter 3 verse 14, what was Jesus' first purpose in calling his disciples? That's correct! That they might be with him. That they might, question number 20 for 20 bazillion points. According to Mark chapter 3 verses 14 and 15, what had to happen before Jesus was able to send his disciples out equipped to preach and with authority to drive out demons? Jag, green 3, that's correct. They had to be with him. Game, set, match, Jefferson Assembly of God. They had to be with him. He called to them those he wanted that they might be with him. Biblical discipleship does not happen because you've sat in a classroom or attended a Christian concert, or dare I say it, even because you've been faithful to a Sunday morning church worship service. At least, it never happens in any of those settings alone and apart from relationship. But in the context of relationship, which is how Jesus did it, discipleship, the process of growing to become more like Jesus, can happen anywhere. These qualities we're talking about, daily surrender, that's a personal thing. I've got to do that. Personal growth, you could argue, I think, that can happen apart from relationship. I can read a book or listen to a lecture or watch a videotape in the privacy of my home, and I can experience growth on some level in some arena of my life. I am convinced that corporate worship is better in the context of relationship, but I'll concede to you that I could drop into a church service or a Christian concert or a gathering of some kind where I don't know anyone, and if God is being celebrated, I can join in and worship with others of like precious faith, celebrate God, hear the voice of God speaking to that group and myself as a part of it without ever actually knowing anyone in the group. But I just don't see, when you look at the biblical model for discipleship, I just don't see that discipleship ever happens apart from relationship. As far as the biblical record shows, Jesus never handed the disciples a discipleship workbook, never assigned a paper to be written on the 16 fundamental truths of the Assemblies of God, never passed out an exam. You know, this exam has three sections, Peter. It's got true, false, and multiple choice, and essay. Discipleship doesn't work like that. Jesus did give assignments. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Come back and tell me how it went, and we'll debrief about it. And there were exams. Who do people say that I am? Now, what about you? Final exam. What about you? Who do you say that I am? But everything about the discipleship process that Jesus walked the 12 through had to do in the context of relationship. Everything happened as they were related to one another in the context of life. Seems to me that most things about following Jesus are better caught than taught. And some things simply can't be taught, they must be caught, and that happens in relationship. Without relationship, there is no discipleship. Relationships are what it's all about. Relationships are essential to discipleship. You can't become a full-on disciple of Jesus Christ apart from genuine relationship, apart from the nitty-gritty of knowing and being known, apart from who you are, the good, the bad, the ugly, being revealed in a context where another can celebrate who you are and challenge what ought to change. Besides, our relationships tell the world about Jesus, or not. Relationships tell the world about Jesus, or not. Now, if you're a grammar instructor, you're a purist, I know that the proper language would be, or they don't, right? And if that bothers you that I put or not instead of or they don't, you're as bad as I am. Lighten up for the next 10 minutes and you can go back to your uptight self in a little bit. All right? Our relationships either tell the world about Jesus or they don't. Perhaps more accurately, our relationships either deliver a pure message about Jesus or they misrepresent, they confuse, they muddy the waters about Jesus to the point that none of us should be surprised that many people have no interest in knowing Jesus Christ at all. This is the thing I think we get the least about relationship. I told you last Sunday when it comes to a commitment to corporate worship, what I think we don't get most of all is that God is forming a people, and you can't be formed as a people, as the people of God, if you're not consistently together as a people in the presence of God. It's those experiences together, experiences of God's manifest presence that shape us corporately into a people who know His voice and reflect His image. Likewise, what I think we get the least about relationships is how much or how strongly our relationships speak to the world of Jesus, either in truth or falsely. I think we know it intellectually. Most of you could finish quoting this scripture for me. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Right? We know the verse. We understand it in our heads, but so many of us are so consistently unwilling to consider what our relationships say to people who so desperately need a glimpse of genuine Jesus. Within the body of Christ, we bicker and complain about the most insignificant of stuff. People leave churches. People break fellowship for the most preposterous of reasons. People depart the fellowship with apparently not a thought given about what their disregard for relationship within that body says to the rest of the body and what it says to the rest of the world. I've had people stop me basically on the way to the platform. Hey, pastor, if you got a minute, it's been grand. We love you. But we think God's leading us somewhere else, and this will be our last Sunday. What? You know, just fundamentally, don't call me pastor if you are making such a significant spiritual decision and you've not even consulted with me so that I might pray with you about God's direction in your life. Don't call this your church family when you don't show up or you do show up based on the whims of the morning. Or when you decide to absent yourself from the body without so much as a word to why you're doing so or what in heaven's name your motivations are. Family? Oh, that's my family up there at Jefferson Assembly of God. Family? Listen, I don't not come home at night without telling my wife where I'm going to be. Body? My fingers don't disappear from the end of my hand without significant pain and suffering on the part of the whole. It's not just a club. Not the kingdom that Jesus is raising. Not the people over whom Jesus reigns. It's not just a community organization. And for whatever flaws and foibles any local representation of the body of Christ might have, for whatever flaws and foibles this body might have, if God is accomplishing His purpose among us, if we are being formed as kingdom people, that will be reflected in a growing depth of relationship among us that binds us together as the people of God. And the strength of our relationships collectively will say to any onlooker, to any observer, wow, that's tight. That's tight. You know, for all their weirdness, they sure do love each other. You know, that's a demanding group to be a part of, but I see the changes taking place in people's lives, and I've got to admit, that's pretty remarkable. I'm sure you know the verses. I'm sure you know the verses from Acts chapter 2 that describe the intensity of relationship and the depth of commitment present among the first followers of Jesus Christ. Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Verse 44 continues, all the believers were together, had everything in common. That kind of unity spoke volumes to outsiders. And it brought a measure of heaven into the earth. It brought a measure of heaven into the earth. Ain't going to be no discord when we get to heaven. Excuse me. There isn't going to be any discord when we get to heaven. But the fact is, in light of the inexpressibly generous grace of God given us in Jesus Christ, there really isn't any place for ongoing discord in the here and now. When we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, when as far as it depends on us, we live at peace with everyone, when we make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy, we are in that way inviting the realities of heaven to invade the here and now. I wouldn't expect you to remember this necessarily, but this parallels a point that I made last November near the end of our series about kingdom generosity. And here's what I said on that Sunday, and I'll quote myself. There are some elements to the accomplishment of God's perfect will, to the being done of God's will on earth as it is in heaven, that you can't control. You can't heal anybody. You can't reconcile alone men to God. You can't fill somebody with the Holy Spirit. All those things, all those evidences of heaven's invasion into the earth are God's prerogative. But there is at least one element of kingdom living you can accomplish by yourself. Again, I'm quoting myself from a couple of months ago. You can practice kingdom generosity. You can bring an offering when you come before Him. You can write the check or set up the automatic debit that honors God in the first things. This is one area where you have the power to see God's kingdom come, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is one area where whether or not God's kingdom comes, whether or not God's will is done, is not within God's power to accomplish, but within yours. Friend, that is not only, end quote, all right? Friend, that is not only true of kingdom generosity, but it is also true of a kingdom commitment to genuine relationships. To making sure that I'm moving forward in my relationships with others in a way that reflects, that honors the lavish grace of God in my life and gives onlookers just a little peek into the realities of heaven. Seeing God's kingdom come, seeing the Father's rich will done on earth as it is in heaven, in my relationships, I can do something about that. You think there's any absence of grace in heavenly relationships? You can go ahead and answer that question. Do you think there's any absence of grace in heavenly relationships? Do you think there's any absence of forgiveness? Do you think there's any hardness of hearts? You know I'm setting you up, right? Do you think there's any falsity or any arrogance or any pride or any manipulation in heaven's relationships? Do you think there's any lack of holiness? Do you think there's any self-serving egocentricity found in relationships in heaven? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I can do something about that. I can do something about how I relate to others, how I connect to others, how I engage with others, how I live out on earth the heavenly reality that fills my soul because God has been so gracious to me. I can man up, I can woman up, and do the right thing towards others. And in doing so, I can give the world around me a glimpse of heaven on earth. And guess what? I also get a little taste of it myself. Relationships are what it's all about. True discipleship doesn't happen apart from relationship. Our relationships tell the world about Jesus. Our relationships, brought under the authority of Christ and lived in the grace of Christ, our relationships give our world a glimpse of heaven. I've thought even more than usual about how in the world I close this message. If I knew how to do it, we'd all sing Huey Lewis and the News. That's the power of love. Power of love. Read the lyrics. About 99% of them are pretty good. Blaine had trouble with 1%, one line. I was all right with it. Because the power of love can change a bad girl's dreams. Now listen, think about it. Think about it. Are you making faces? Isn't that what redemption is all about? Isn't that what redemption is? People are broken. They're lost. They're hurting. They don't, all of us, right? We're all there. We don't know what to do with our lives. We lack direction and purpose and just seems empty. And then God's love gets expressed to us and everything gets transformed. Somebody just headed down a broken road gets turned around by the love of Jesus Christ. Well, it's not just. Let me put it this way. One window for seeing the kind of love God has for us is when people see the kind of love we have for one another. Which sounds an awfully lot like Jesus' words, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." Genuine relationships. Genuine relationships. Now, I said this is one area where you can bring the kingdom of heaven to life on earth. But I'll step back from that long enough to say I don't think you can do that without the help of the Holy Spirit. Some of you are thinking of very specific people and situations when you said amen to that, right? Okay, I can't deal with that apart from you doing something really remarkable in my life, oh Lord, right? So why don't we close this time by just presenting ourselves to Jesus, asking the Spirit of the living God to fall fresh on us. I know that's an older chorus. We don't sing it often, but it's what came to mind as I thought about this. Besides Huey Lewis and the News, this is what came to mind that seemed to be more fitting for how we usually close our time together. And maybe there's a specific situation or circumstance in your life that really needs evidence of the hand of God. Would you just present that to Him as you offer yourself to the Lord? Maybe you've been a person who just, you know, you're kind of a loner. You don't know about this relationship stuff, or you've been in a relationship before and left you wounded and beat up and chewed up. Listen, God calls you to, God calls for a renewal of that in your life, a renewal of an openness to connect with others. We are the body of Christ, and each one of us is a part of it. By this will all people know that you are my disciples. If you have love one for another, come thy kingdom. Be done thy will on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, let our relationships reflect the reality of heavenly relationships in the here and now. God, we lay aside all the self-serving priorities to embrace kingdom-advancing priorities. To see your kingdom come and your will done on earth as it is in heaven. We lay aside built-up grudges. On the night you were betrayed, your word says, you took bread and broke it. Facing the most hurtful betrayal of your earthly ministry, you still gave yourself. Oh God, oh Father, let us follow the example of Jesus Christ. Pursue peace with all men. Pursue relationships that honor you and exalt your work in our lives and lift up your name. So that it's not just when people see me or someone else, but when they see us. When they see the body of Christ living out heavenly realities in the here and now. There's a compelling draw of the love of Christ expressed among us and beyond us through us so that men and women and boys and girls might be drawn to saving faith in Jesus. We cast down our idols. Oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. Let our lives and our relationships serve your purpose, advance your kingdom, glorify your name. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth, among us and through us as it is in heaven. I pray it in Jesus' name and I pray it for Jesus' glory alone. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Love you, church.